This morning, we're going to continue in our time together in the Word. I'm going to invite you to do what we always do at Family Bible Church before we open the Word of God, whether it's here communally or in small groups together or even in our private study time. We're going to pray that God would give us wisdom today. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning and for the opportunity to come before you, just like we did with Franklin, leaning upon you and relying upon you to be kind to us, to show mercy to us. Today, Father, we pray that whatever we come in here with, that we would have a willingness to hear from you, that you would speak to us in the way that only you can, and that it would be no human words today, Father, that we would not be caught up on our own ideas, but rather we would be surrendered unto your eternal truth. Father God, only you can do that work. We pray you would do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would think differently, we would believe differently, and we would live differently because of that. So, Lord, may you do this for your glory, for the sake of your name among the nations, and for the good of us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that we are in the middle of a series in 2 Corinthians called Life Together. And we've been kind of walking through this letter in 2 Corinthians and that Paul writes to this church and talking about the things that we find there. The letter comes in a kind of an unexpected way because it starts off talking about how we all have pain in our life, right? And not maybe the way you would think of opening a letter, but Paul opens it that way and then talks about how he's been disappointed because plans have changed the way he thought it would go and how it went, and moves right into this idea of forgiveness. Then last week, you'll recall, we talked about us, ourselves, being the very letters from Christ, which is a pretty intimidating idea that you and I would be letters from Jesus to others. And so as we start this morning, I want to ask a fundamental question of you that you might consider just like those people who received a letter from Paul in 2 Corinthians, and that's this: what is a Christian? Like, I'm not saying who is a Christian, but what exactly is a Christian? See, it's funny because we can get into all these definitions about what we think a Christian ought to be or whatever, but here's the truth, and I believe this is met out throughout Scripture, is that Christians are nothing more or less than people who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's it. The whole definition. You just believe in Jesus. I've said to you before that the funny thing is, if you're going on the highway and you'll see those big billboards, they say Jesus. And I'm like, it should say more than that. But no, why? Because that's the point. We're going to talk about that today a little bit and how Paul impresses on the church the importance of the gospel of Jesus. That is the first and last thing. It's the simplest thing. And as a matter of fact, and I love this, we tied this together this morning with Franklin's dedication, that the very first time that believers, that's not what the word says, disciples were called Christians was in Antioch. And that's after Paul and Barnabas, called Saul there, went and spent over a year discipling. And do you know why they called them Christians in Antioch first? It was a pejorative. It was like the little Christs. All these little Jesus people running around. Isn't that interesting? Because the community of faith, the more they leaned into the gospel, the more they began to participate in this dynamic relationship with Jesus. And I'm saying that to all of you who are here today, that you have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're believing him or rejecting him, you have a relationship with him. And that in that, leaning into that relationship with Jesus, they've begun to look like this Christ, like the Messiah. The disciples first being called Christians in Antioch. Well, so you can imagine then Paul's interest in this. I remember one time, one of my mentors, Dr. McPeak, said he was challenged with a theological task. One of his professors, this is probably when he was getting his PhD, had asked them to take a blank piece of paper and write down everything you know about God. One piece of paper and write everything you know about God. And he goes, I thought, I'm going to need more than a piece of paper. And he wrote down the first two words, as I recall the story, God is, and then he just didn't know what to write. Because honestly, in some ways, the gospel is too much. The truth of the scriptures is too much. It's too great of an idea. It's too, you can't articulate it. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, the author says this, if we were to write down everything we know about Jesus, not all the books and all the libraries and all the world could contain the information. There's not enough ink to be spilled to explain the totality of God. And so today, we're going to hear from 2 Corinthians how the church, in spite of the great mystery of the totality of God, serves. How we serve. Before we get into the text, I want to make one definition that comes up today. And I think it's a fun thing. If you've been around church for a little while, this might help you connect something. But there's a word in the Greek today called diakonos. And it's the Greek word for servant, right? It's found in Acts 6 where they assign table servants, their diakonoses, to care for the widows amongst the congregation of believers. And it's the word that we get our modern word deacons from. So if you've ever heard of a deacon in the church, it just means a servant in the church, finding your place to serve. And so with all that being said, let's go ahead and open your Bibles. If you brought one, I would encourage you to open it up. Your phone, we should have Wi-Fi here as well. You can jump on that. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. We're just going to stop with that and kind of walk through those few verses here. I want to start with this idea of therefore, which means we're going to tie it into what we talked about last week, the very last thing. Therefore what? Paul's building a case here, and he's like, because of these things, we're not going to lose heart. What is it? The last thing we heard last week was this. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the glory of God, here's what the word says, are being transformed, that's metamorphosized, into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul says, at the end of last week, we talked about how he says, we're being transformed from glory to glory to glory in Christ. The more we develop our relationship, the more we begin to look like him, little Christ, and we perpetually to become more like him, transforming, metamorphosizing into something entirely different. Because of that, then, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Well, that's interesting. So because we know that we're being transformed, we don't lose heart. Because we're having this ever-increasing glory, we don't lose heart. Well, what does it mean to lose heart anyway? And why would Paul now say, after talking about pain and forgiveness and all these things, now he's talking about how we, and he means we, him and Titus, and Timothy, is that who wrote this, right? Or us, we, now, don't lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? It means to be faint. I love that it comes in the first person. It's like, I am faint. Or how about this? I become weary. I lose heart. Maybe like this in your own life. I'm not motivated anymore. Because of the ever-increasing glory, we do not lose heart. We do not become unmotivated. The proper definition, which I thought was so helpful whenever I found this, it says, to be negatively influenced by the outcome of experiencing inner weaknesses. That's a mouthful. I want to say it again because I was like, what? To be negatively influenced with the outcome, the things that actually happen in life, right? Of experiencing inner weakness. And I would say it like this, being discouraged by the outcome negatively because of our own internal experiences, our own internal weariness or weakness. I wonder in your own life, are there things that you dread doing? You're just like, oh no, right? Like, I just always think it's funny when little kids are like, I don't wanna. And like, as an adult, half my life, I'm like, I don't wanna. That's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? Like, I don't wanna deal with this. What are the things that you dread doing? Maybe it's stuff around the house, chores. What a drag chores are. You know, by the way, fun fact, when your last day comes, there will still be chores to be done. You won't get them finished. Isn't that discouraging? Oh, I'm so discouraged. No matter how many times you do it, the laundry still has to get done. No matter how many times you fix the house, it's still going to break. No matter how many times you work on the car, something else is going to go wrong. Maybe in school, you're working and you're studying, and you're just like, I don't want to. I've done enough school. I'm tired of that. We talked this morning, Emily was like, she was subbing in Blast, and you know, we have that at Family Bible. I don't necessarily want to work in nursery again. I don't want to work in the Blast room. I don't want to go out into the community. By the way, June, the month of community, right? 12 for 22. What's going on there? What is going on in our hearts? Well, there's a really interesting thing that Paul says, therefore, because it's ever-increasing glory, we don't lose heart. But in the middle of that sentence, there's this great phrase. Listen to the word. Since through God's mercy, we have, we have this ministry. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, so we don't lose heart. I was like, what? What does that mean? That God's mercy is our opportunities to serve. Couple ways we might read that, that we have the opportunity to serve because of God's mercy. In other words, you can read that. And I got into the Greek, because I was like, what does this even mean? And it could be that, like, that God has, because he's been merciful to us, then we can serve. That's kind of the safe reading of that, if you will. But it actually reads more like the actual service is God's mercy to us. That the opportunity to serve others is his compassion for us. What does that mean? I think there's an unlock here, and I've been praying and working on this in my own life, right? An attitude adjustment. And it's this. We serve from get to, not have to. So say that again. We serve, and you could say ought to serve, from get to, not have to. What is going on in our hearts? You see that external negativity because of internal discouragement, right? That often we think, oh, I gotta do this, I have to do it. How much different is it that you would think, I get to do it? Or like this, this opportunity to serve is God's mercy for me. Have you ever considered that in your own life? That you might be given mercy to serve others, grace, charity, favor, or that by serving others, and this is counterintuitive, you might begin to discover God's mercy and grace and favor for us. I was going to say for you, but for all of us. Like, how does that work itself out practically? Sometimes whenever I'm talking to someone, they're really having a hard time. They're like, man, my life, I just don't know. And we're, you know what I'm saying, right? You're all caught up in your stuff. One of the ideas you can try, and you don't have to, but you can try going and serving someone else. And I don't mean serving them like, what am I going to get out of this? And just go and serve somebody. Go and try. Because often what you'll discover is that in the act of serving others, you begin to find God's mercy for you. I've told you before this idea that God loves to use wounded healers. In other words, that the things that we experience in life become the very things that we can bless others through. Things that we would rather not even talk about, but we get to. We don't have to, but we get to. So for many of us, we actually spend our time thinking of the burden and the obligation rather than the blessing. I get to do this. I want to be really practical today, right? Like, so this weekend up here on the square, we got the Schweitzer Fest, which keeps getting inconvenient rain. I hope it didn't happen today again, but it was kind of funny Friday night when it opened up in the middle of the craziness. That was kind of fun. But yesterday, they had a parade. I saw some of you was walking in the parade. And often, if we're in, we'll think, oh, I have to be in the parade. Oh, we have to do a float. We have to do all these things. It'll be kind of a drag. But you get to take your kids and watch the parade. You get to run out around the tractors and get the candy without getting squished, right? You get to use the two legs that God has still given you to propel yourself down the street and smile at people. You have the opportunity to do it. Coming up this summer on the square, we're going to do PB&Js again, starting June 17th. And again, what is that about? It's a chance to serve. By the way, talk about experience building empathy. I walked around the Schweitzer Fest, and I just pray for all the vendors because, man, that's hard. You know how I know? Because I've done it before, right? Some of you have too. So it's like, but it's a blessing. It's an opportunity. Wow, I get to be here. Maybe in your home, you don't like to cook, but you get to. Like, you have the ability. No, you have a stove to put food on. You have food to put in the pot. You have family together around the table. You say, well, that's not true. I don't have those things. You get to have a life. You get to have friends. You get to have a job. You get to go to school. You get to do these things, and they are blessings of God. The word says this, his mercy for us. Maybe it's something as simple as listening to a friend who talks a lot, but you get to. You get to be there. You get to give yourself. One of the questions we're asking in June, the month of community, is, well, what can we do? What can we do? What can you do to get involved in your own community? It's not about assigning responsibilities or guilting you into something, but how can you serve? I saw someone recently, they were walking around Highland on their own, just walking and picking up trash. There's no official program for that. They just saw the trash and picked it up. Man, that is beautiful. What a blessing, finding ways to serve others around you. It's his favor for us. So Paul says then, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, this service, diakonos, deacons, we do not lose heart, right? We don't become discouraged. Rather, and he's going to give us two alternative things here. Look at what it says in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. The word there is krypta, which is like crypto, right? Which is the secret stuff. And he's like, we're not doing any secret stuff anymore. I want to differentiate a little bit here between the idea of secrets and the idea of mysteries. Mysteries, there are mysteries of God that he knows things that we don't all fully know, right? And you may know things about God that someone else doesn't, and they may know some things that you don't, but ultimately nobody knows everything. God knows everything. And that's mystery. But this is more about secrecy. Like, I have a special secret. And Paul says, we renounce that. We don't hang on to any of those secrets. Why would I make a big deal about that? Because many in the culture use language to conflate things. I used to work in IT. Some of the language you use in information technology is just to confuse people who use technology. It's to keep jobs. I'm telling you, that's what it is. We make it so complicated so you can't. Job security. Have you ever listened to a lawyer talk or a politician? They conflate things on purpose. Ooh, it sounds so mysterious. It's not. It's simple. Paul says, no, we have renounced hidden things of shame. The second thing he says is that we no longer walk in craftiness. We do not use deception. That means that we aren't baiting and switching. We aren't trying to trick people into the gospel or anything else. We are careful to not be manipulative of people. We do not want to manipulate people at all as believers in Christ. And then the last thing he says, so that's the second thing, right? And the last thing is, we do not distort the word of God. That means we don't falsify it. The Greek means to bait, like a bait and switch. We just point people toward the scriptures and Christ in the scripture. That's what we do. So we don't falsify text. We don't create some kind of mysterious club you got to get into. And we don't walk around deceiving others in craftiness. Now, one more, and then we're going to move on. So that's the first set. So these are things we don't do as Christians. Now he says, on the contrary, and it's kind of funny because the sentence reads like, but, right? And the second thing he says there, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. So again, we're going to walk through that. That we set forth the truth plainly. This is a hard job, to just say it simply. What is a Christian? Someone who is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say for salvation and eternal life, but that's believing. That's what that is. To make things simpler, not more complicated. Paul says, no, we say it plainly to you. Normal language, real stuff. And then he says this, and this is wild. We commend ourselves before the minds, the consciousnesses of all people. The word there is anthropon. It means all. It doesn't mean we set ourselves before the consciousness of other believers who agree with us, but it means that we set ourselves before the world. To what? Be judged. Decide for yourself. I cannot believe in scripture how many times that's exactly what it said. No one's going to force you to believe anything. You choose what you believe. But for us, this is what we believe. Right? That's what Joshua says. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So it's not forced on you. It's an opportunity. Making the truth plainly and letting people judge before the conscience of all men. And then the third thing here is, and before the face of God. He says, the things we do. Now this is, to my account, the second or third time in this book where he has said, God is my witness. I serve before the Lord. He sees all things. And so Paul can say with a clear conscience, I love you. I'm for you. Whatever you may be believing, that's his conviction that all he has done has been for their sake in love. So we serve before the Lord. We serve before the face of God. That means that we will be judged as well. And we're going to get into that later in the series. So what do you think it would take to move you in your own life from I have to I get to? And do you think there's a difference to be had there for you? I don't have to go to work. I get to go to work. All you can do that your whole life, over and over again. All right. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, now remember last week we talked about the veil covering Moses' face, that kind of the curtain. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot serve or see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're going to unpack that in a minute. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for the sake of Jesus. Because God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a mouthful right there, right? So Paul says, we're serving in these ways faithfully before you, but then he says, there is some people who don't see it, who don't get it. And verse 3, even if our gospel, and look how Paul owns it, the gospel, that's the euangelion, that's where we get the word evangelical from, right? The good news bearers. He says, even if our euangelion, is veiled, hidden, it is hidden for those who are perishing. Now you go, what? I'll read the next verse and we'll talk about these two. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Interesting. So he says, the gospel is concealed or veiled or hidden or covered up, but it's covered up for those who are perishing. And the better way to say that would be it's covered up for those who are bound for destruction. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this, though, because it's important to get the distinction. When he says here, for those who are perishing or bound for destruction, he doesn't mean bound like you see the person, you know. When I was a kid, they had cartoons. The person on the railroad tracks are like bound up. They're like, oh, help, help. You know, that's not what it is, right? That's not how it works. It's destination. It's not that you're bound up and trapped hopelessly to be suffering forever, but it's where you're headed in your life. And you can see this because the very next verse, he says that they're being deceived by the God of this age, and it's a little g God. And so it's not a passive, oh, you're bound up and there's no hope for you and you can't be saved, but too bad, you're just gonna be destroyed. That's the destination that many people in this life are on. I wanna say it again, that it is not condemnation, it's proclamation of destination. Does that make sense? That sounds like a lot of stuff. But you know what I'm saying? It's not like God's like, there's no hope for you. He's like, if you keep going the way you're going, there's no hope for you. It's a warning on the road of life. You're heading the wrong way. How does that happen? Look at it. It's not passive. It says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't have faith. I don't think that's a passive thing. The binding of the mind of those who don't have faith is a participation with the God of this age so that they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ. Not exactly right. So they cannot see the light, the phos, the beauty, the splendor, the wonder of the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ. That's a different thing. That's a different thing. It's not enough to kind of make some intellectual assent to Jesus. Part of what happens in the revelation of Christ is we see his glory. We see his value. And not only do we see it once that one time, but we see it in progressive nature more and more and more. We sang that song this morning, How Great Thou Art. And I saw some of you when you got to that, all the stars and then the trees and the creation. And you were like, yes, I see it. But guess what? For a bunch of people in life, they just see trees and stars and, you know, it's like, what's the big deal? But for believers, it's the very glory of God. It shows how great he is that we see it in ever-increasing glory. We recognize it more and more. But those who are destined, and I don't mean condemned, I'll say it again, but on the path to destruction, or being deceived by the God of this age. That's how that works. So they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Last thing on this, who is the image of God. I remember one time years and years ago, I heard someone preach this very church, and they said, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. That Jesus Christ, the God made flesh, was the perfect manifestation of God himself. God's like, this is what I look like. This is what I choose to manifest as. This is what it looks like to be me. And so we have in Christ the fullness of God and the fullness of man. See, those are words that we use a lot of time in church, but that's profound. Do you know why? Because mankind before Christ was stuck in sin. Stuck in it. No way forward. But in Christ, he demonstrates his love for us and showing us his way forward. So they're blinded by the gospel of this age. They can't see or perceive the reality. They're not enlightened enough to see the light of the gospel. And they don't recognize the very icon or imagery of God in Jesus. Yeah. Some God somewhere, but not that Jesus. That's what the world says. But the gospel says, no, it's just that Jesus. That's the totality of it. Watch what he does then. It's funny because have you ever seen the pictures of Jesus? Every culture kind of makes Jesus like them. Same haircut, same clothing, same style, same eye color. They just kind of go, that's what he has to look like, right? Check this out. What does Paul say? after saying that there are some who are veiled, being deceived. Verse 5, listen to the word. But we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as slaves for the sake of Jesus. Not quite. Ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. Here's how I want to say this morning. The gospel is not about you. Here's another way to say it. The gospel is not about us. There's a whole bunch of traps in Christianity where the gospel is about us. Like, if I can't be a perfect Christian, well, then how is everybody going to believe the gospel? If I'm not a perfect person, if the church, and God help us, the church is a mess. And I don't mean Family Bible Church alone, but the church globally. We're just a mess. And we act like, well, if we can't be perfect, then there's no hope for us. That's not what Paul says. He goes, no, we don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to actually say what the Greek says. It says, we proclaim Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting to me. That what Paul does, he makes a Jesus sandwich. He says, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the man, Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the prophesied one, and now Kurios, commander, boss. He's like, Jesus, the God-man boss. Who's among us? That's who we proclaim. How does it look practically then? I say it's not about you. That God is interested in being active in your life. Like, that's what he wants. It's you to surrender to him and follow him. And that doesn't mean that you have to listen to what I say. It means to follow Jesus. It means you got to listen to what Jesus is telling you how to follow him. And I do the same thing. I follow Jesus. And so Paul says, we don't proclaim him. We don't proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Christ, and we are your slaves. We just serve you for the sake of Jesus. Last verse here, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, that's a mouthful, but this is what he's saying. We didn't do this. We didn't do this. That God caused his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, the light of Christ to shine out of us, and we did not do it. That he saved us. See, one of the problems about that idea of being the perfect Christian is that you act like you have to have it all together. And that's not how the gospel works. The gospel works like this. And Emily said it earlier. The gospel's for sinners being changed into saints. No one's a saint when you come to Christ. You're a sinner. But he causes his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and the light begins to, the phos begins to shine out. He caused his light to shine in our hearts that we might, what's the word say, have the light of the knowledge of the doxa, glory of God, in the person, the face of Christ. That's wild. One final thing. The God that caused the light to dwell in you is the one in the beginning said, let there be light. And there was. And all the moons and all the stars and all the universe spoken from his mouth. Praise the Lord. What a connection. The gospel is not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. Now we're going to wrap up here. One final point. Paul, the honest truth teller here to the church in Corinth, 7, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The glory of God in the face of Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God, the light. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul's done it again. It's not about us. It's about God. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for the sake of Jesus so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Last verse, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Isn't that wild? The way I would summarize this section is like this. Jesus shines in our struggle. That's not something you hear a lot. Oh, Jesus shines when everything's great. No, Jesus shines in our struggles. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And jars of clay, you know, it's like right there. There's an imagery, right, man? Jars of clay. I remember one time at Family Bible Church, Dan, what was his name? Dan, College Dan. Who? One more time. Shanks, God bless you, yeah. Yeah, he had this, and he was like, I'm gonna do this thing. And he got three clay jars, and he wanted to break one and then try to show how the light shines through. But when he threw it down, it shattered in so many pieces, he just had to sweep it up. Like the illustration. And he had another one, he's like, well, and he tried to hammer, tick, 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 trying to break a piece of it, not totally destroy it, right? The word here means earthen vessels. You know the word says that you were formed from the earth, Adam and Eve, and that God breathed into you life, breathed into his life into us. And so, and then later you have in the psalm, you are knit together in your mother's womb, this idea, right? That you are being crafted into his image. There's no person who's an accident, that God is divinely involved. What's Paul say? We have this treasure, this great knowledge in jars of clay and earthen vessels. Why? Why? To show the all-surpassing power is of God and not of us. I'm gonna run through this kind of juxtaposition. We are hard pressed. That means we're pushed in, man. The pressure's on, but we're not crushed. That was that pot illustration, right? We're perplexed. It means you wonder, what? What is that about? But we're not hopeless. We know there's a way out. There's a way through. We're persecuted. We have some things pushing against us, but we're not abandoned. I love that. He's with us. We're struck down. But you know what? We get back up and we keep moving because we are not destroyed. Has life ever knocked you down? I want you to know that you are knocked down, you're not out, and God is with us. Why? So that we might show the all-surpassing power is from God and not of ourselves. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Isn't that wild? The brokenness and the hurts and the pain are opportunities for God's favor to be revealed. We're being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that in his life may be revealed in our his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Ending here. What does Paul mean? Look at that last line. It trips me out, man. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You go through hard things. You're like, man, what's this about? Do you believe that God is working in those things? Death is at work in us in order that life might be at work in you. You know where I see this more profoundly than anywhere else in Scripture? It's going to be the church answer. In the cross of Jesus Christ. Literally, on the cross, death was at work in the very one who spoke everything into existence. And many would say, well, just get yourself off of the cross. Why are you suffering like this? Death is at work in him so that life can be at work in us because we deserve to die like that. I told you earlier that it's a destination, not a condemnation. All of us deserve hell. All of us deserve hell. But praise God, that he sent his son to sacrifice himself that we might be free. Woo! Come on. And then in our brokenness as little Christ, the glory of God begins to leak out. In Matthew, the word says, I don't put a light under a bushel or under a bed. No, I put it on a nightstand so it can be seen. I put it on a table. You know, sometimes it's shining out of the cracks. We were doing some real estate stuff, weirdly enough, and I took a photo of a property, and had this really weird thing in the front. I have a picture of it, if you can see it. And I thought, I didn't notice it when I was out there. I'm like, I saw some broken clay in the front. I'm like, what is going on? That. And Nathan and I were talking later about it, and he's like, that was on purpose. It kind of looked like it was trash in the front yard. And I was like, I think I got that picture, right? And so I pulled it up, dug it around, this is someone's art installation. That somehow, in our brokenness, God's favor is revealed. I don't know what that thing is. I can't see it, what it is. But look at this. This is trippy, man. It's in front of the light. I don't know if they're believers or not. I didn't ask. But boy, that's some cryptic gospel messaging right there. If they're not, like, the light comes in the brokenness. There's hope, no matter how dark it is, because God speaks light. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth that you speak light into our darkened lives. I pray, Father, this morning for all of us who struggle at times to know, to believe, to discern, to follow, to obey, that you would continue to help us to do that. Father, we pray openly that we cannot do this of our own, but you must save us. Your word says you desire that all would be saved. Therefore, I pray, Father, that we would receive you, believe you, follow you, be transformed by you. May you do the work as we surrender. We love you so much. We thank you for the gospel and the glory. There's too much for us to behold, but you have taught us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.